Tonight I'd like you to turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue to look at the testimony of these men and women of God in this chapter. And then after you find your place in Hebrews chapter 11, I'd also like you to turn back to Genesis chapter 12. And we'll be looking back and forth between these two passages as we consider tonight the testimony of Abraham. After you find those places, turn back to Hebrews 11 as we consider this wonderful message concerning the testimony of Abraham. Most young people look forward to the day that they will turn age 18. I know I did. When I turned 18 years old, I was excited because it meant a lot of things in my life. First of all, when I was 18, back in New York State where I grew up, if you didn't take driver's education, you had to wait until you were 18 to get your driver's license. So when I turned 18, it was an exciting day because that meant I could get my driver's license. Not only that, but as I turned 18, that next year was my senior year in high school, and I was excited because I would be leaving and graduating from high school and ultimately going to college. I had a lot to look forward to that year when I turned 18, but not only did I have all those things to consider when I turned 18, but I also had the privilege to register with the Selective Service. Now, some of you are maybe unfamiliar with the Selective Service system. It is something that every young man who has just turned 18 years old, I think they have like 10 days after they turn 18, they have to go to their local post office and sign up, put their information with the Selective Service system, which is the organization that is used to draft young men into the military during times of war and other critical needs. Sounds something like something great to look forward to, doesn't it? Well, thankfully, the Selective Service system was not used in my case because it wasn't needed. We really have had a volunteer military since 1973, and we really didn't have that need for me to be called up, and I thank the Lord for that. But this was not the case in 1969. Many of you are familiar with the Vietnam War, and what happened on December 1st, 1969, was that there was the very first draft since World War II. On that particular date, there was a large glass container that was filled with 366 blue plastic capsules, and each of those capsules had birthdays in them. After they selected that first capsule, they opened it up and found the birth dates contained in that capsule, and they used that date to call up men to serve in the first draft since World War II. As those men were called up to serve their country in the military, this call was a call to change their life. Unlike mine, when I turned 18, this call changed their lives. There are a lot of young men about my age at that time that were looking forward to going to college, but instead, they had another kind of education in store for them, and that is boot camp. There perhaps were a number of young men that were looking forward to getting married to a young lady that next year. They were excited about getting out of school and they would start their new life with a new wife. Yet many of these young men found another kind of relationship in store for them. As one Marine put it, if the Corps wants you to have a wife, they would issue you one. A number of these men were anticipating good jobs, but they would find themselves with another kind of occupation that would be labeled instead a specialty. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, we find another call that changes. Just like the draft was a call in these young men's lives that would ultimately change the direction of their lives for a time, we find this call in Hebrews 11, the call to Abraham, as a call that changes. Because this call was the call to faith by the Lord. This call is the call that is focused on in the testimony of Abraham's faith, or at least I should say the first part of Abraham's testimony of his faith that we find in verses 8 through 10. We read, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, it continues in verse 9, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Why did he sojourn in this country? For, in verse 10, it answers that question.
For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We find a call to Abraham in verse 8. A call to faith that changed Abraham's life. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, This faith that Abraham, that changed Abraham's life, is a call that is common to all people of faith. Because faith comes to the same people the same way. As I mentioned this morning, we're going to be considering this verse time after time because it is so critical to our understanding of faith, and that is in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abraham was called, and because of that call, he believed. And through that call, he was able to live by faith. You see, God's word and call came to Abraham, as we see here in verse 8, and then he was able to live by faith. Because through his faith, Abraham was righteous. Just like Abel. Remember the testimony of Abel. The just shall live by faith. Also, in Abraham's life, through his faith, he walked with God. Like Enoch. Enoch walked with God and therefore pleased him. Through his faith, he also made an impact like Noah that we mentioned this morning. But like Noah, who had this faith that made an impact in this world, it made an impact on his family, upon the world, and also on his future that we looked at this morning, faith made first an impact on Abraham. How do we know this? It's because of what we see here in these three verses. And this is how we see and how we know when faith has impacted the life of a Christian. Because faith will always result in a life-altering obedience to God and His Word. A real saving faith, a saving faith that justifies, that causes you to please God, that makes an impact, as we've seen over the last three individuals that we've looked at, now we transition to the life of Abraham and we see that faith will always, real saving faith, will always result in a life-altering obedience to God and His Word. You see, when Abraham was called by God, as we see in verse 8, look what he did. Again, in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, look down a few lines, it says that he obeyed. He obeyed. This is the fruit and evidence of faith. Obedience. Real faith obeys. Real faith that has impacted your life will result in the fruit and evidence of that faith, which is obedience. So we see that the testimony of Abraham is that the call of God will change your life. The call of God will change your life into a life of faithful obedience to the one who has called you. In fact, you will both hear and heed God's call. That word obeyed in verse 8 is an interesting word. Because it's not just talking about action. The word itself is used by in other places of Scripture, and it talks about a hearkening, a hearing. It's a word that uses the ears, if you will. You see, when God called, it was an audible call. And so when Abraham obeyed, it was an obedience that came through his ears and penetrated into his heart and then eventually affected his entire life. So when we look at that word obey, we realize that it wasn't just action, but it was action that started with a hearing. And that hearing turned to a heeding, and that heeding turned into action and obedience. And this obedience to the call of God will change how a Christian lives. It did so in the life of Abraham, and it must do so in our lives as well. So how do you know if real faith has made an impact on your life? How do you know if faith is this impactful thing that you have heard it to be, as you did this morning? What is the fruit and evidence of your faith? The call of God will change your life. We're going to look at three things that we see God's call will change throughout this passage. First, God's call will change your loyalties. Let's read verse 8 again as we see how God's call changed Abraham's life. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed And when he went out, and he went out not knowing whither he went. When God called Abraham, by faith he obeyed. And how did he do so? How did he have his loyalties changed by the call of God? When God called Abraham, by faith he obeyed by leaving. By leaving. When he was called out to go somewhere, as we see in verse 8, what did he do? He went out. And he went out not even knowing whither he went. And this is one of the stipulations of faith. If you remember back in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we see in the life of Abraham, the character of his faith was something that was not visible to his eye. It wasn't something that he could experience with his senses. It's not something he could hear or feel or taste or touch, but it was something that he could touch through faith. Through the eye of faith, through the ear of faith, through the life of faith. He was able to realize that he was called of God and he was going to obey by leaving what God called him to leave. By faith, Abraham, when he was called up to go out into a place which he should after receive, he obeyed and he went out. He obeyed by faith through leaving. Let's look at what Abraham left. If you keep your finger in Hebrews 11 and turn back to Genesis chapter 12, we have for us listed here the call of God to Abraham. This is the call that Abraham listened to and heeded and obeyed. And the Lord says in verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Again, a little bit more detail as far as what the call of God was. When God called him out, he was saying, Abraham, you by faith must leave these things. What is it that God called Abraham to leave? First, we see that God called Abraham to leave a familiar land. He says, Abraham, get thee out of thy country. He called Abraham to leave a familiar place, a familiar land. If God were to call you and say, I want you to go to Tasmania today or tomorrow when you wake up, just get on a plane, sell your things, get on a plane and go. Could you do it? I was always interested in coin collecting, and I always wanted to get a coin collection from the country of Swaziland. Anybody know where that is? The landlocked country there in South Africa. And I always wanted to have one, but if God called you to a place like Swaziland, would you go? It's not a very rich place or a wealthy place. It's in Africa, and it's a third world country it's considered to be. We need to realize that when God called Abraham, it was to leave a familiar land, just like a familiar place like Greenfield, Indiana is to us. A place that is comfortable, a place that we love, a place where our family is, a place where our homes are, a place where our activities reside. This is our home. And if you were putting yourself in the place of Abraham and God called you and said, leave your land, would you do it? Would you have enough faith in the one who called you to do it? Abraham did. God also called and said, Abraham, not only do I want you to leave out of your country, but leave from your own kindred. Leave from the people that you are most familiar with. The people that speak your same language, you have the same culture with. You have this camaraderie and this friendship with these people. These are your coworkers. These are your neighbors. Your children have been playing with these children at the playground, and you're having a wonderful time there with these relationships. And the Lord says, Abraham, I want you to leave. I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave this country. I want you to leave the place that is most familiar and comfortable to you. But then he also considers he has to leave a familiar religion. In Joshua 24:2, you don't need to turn there, but when referring to Abraham and his family, it says that they served other gods. When God called Abraham, Abraham and his family were steeped in a religion that was not going to get them anywhere. It was an ungodly religion. They served other gods. And yet these idols were the things that they focused on. These were the idols that they served. These were the idols that they counted on for blessing. These were their familiar surroundings. And yet God said, Abraham, leave. He also said, Abraham, leave your own family. He said, Abraham, get out of your country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. The thing. And of course we know that when Abraham was there in Ur, he and his family moved to Haran. So we see even in this place that the great patriarch Abraham did not obey the call of God completely at this time. He had not left his entire family. His family came along with his father and the rest of his family. But ultimately, again, here in Genesis chapter 12, we see that the call of God came again and said, get out of Haran. And now it is time to go into the place that I would show you. And he obeyed completely. I like how Matthew Henry put this leaving, this changing of the loyalty, if you will, from Abraham. Matthew Henry writes, this call, though it was a very trying call, and imagine that, if God called you to leave a familiar land and a familiar place, a familiar people, a familiar religion, and a familiar family, how would that make you feel? It'd make you feel like you're lost. It'd make you feel like you have nowhere else to go. You'd be destitute. I wonder what's going to happen to me. You'd be afraid. You'd be scared. Unless you had faith in God. And Matthew Henry continues, this call, though it was a very trying call, was the call of God. That was what counted in the life of Abraham. It wasn't what God was calling him from that mattered. It was the fact that God himself, the one who created him, was calling him. It was the call of God, and therefore that call was a sufficient ground for faith and a sufficient rule for obedience. Abraham left all and followed after God. No longer were Abraham's loyalties to the familiar. Now his loyalty was to his faith in the God that called him from all those things. Why? Because of God's promise to him. In verse 8 again, Abraham was called to go, and he obeyed because God said he would receive a place for inheritance. He said in Genesis 12:1, I'm going to send you into a land that I will show thee. Reminds me a lot of what Jesus said when he's calling people to follow him after the gospel. Jesus said in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We see from this the character of faith. Faith, when it makes an impact on you, will result in a life-altering obedience to God. And when God calls you to change your loyalties will no longer be to the familiar, it will be to the faith in the God who has called you. In 2003, there was an article written by a former Muslim who resides in England. And this was published in the Times there in London. The writer of this article, his name is Amr Kokar, I think. But he is a Pakistani. His parents emigrated from Pakistan and moved to London years ago. But here we have a man, a young man, who grew up in a Muslim family in London, in the free world, if you will. So he wasn't a hostage, if you will, in some of these Muslim countries. And the title of this article is, I Found Christ, But May Lose My Muslim Family. In this article, and I'm not going to take the time to read it all, but he shares how he became a Christian from a very devout Muslim family. But after he came to know Christ, listen to some of the words that he says, as you see the call of God changing the loyalty of a man that was once a Muslim, changing his loyalties even to his own family, to the Lord himself. Listen to what he has to say. In Islam, he writes, a child is born a Muslim if the parents are Muslims. There are two aspects of my parents' faith that I have never forgotten. First, they have a complete certainty that Islam is the only path to God and the Quran is unquestionable as the book of God. Second, they do have some respect for Christians because there is a sizable Catholic minority in Pakistan. However, that did not stop my parents from being devastated by my conversion of being a Christian. He talks about his dad. At first, my dad was calm and protective of me, but he still confiscated the book of Psalms that I hid under my bed. One day in 1995, he had a trivial row, he says, with one of my younger brothers, and he turned against me. He took letters that I received from Christian friends in Manchester offering support and prayers, since I would be unable to attend church and meet other Christians until the new university term in the autumn, and he showed them to my dad. My father made me stand in the middle of the room while he sat reading them. It was terrifying listening to his vitriol against Christianity as he read my private letters. He was so angry that he visited some of my friends from school to find out more about how I had gotten involved in Christianity, which he described as a cult. Later that evening, I was sitting in that same lounge where I first saw the film Jesus of Nazareth when he came in. He locked the door and began to abuse me in the most vicious way. He said I had brought shame on the family and that he would rather I was dead. They were only verbal threats, and I have forgiven him since. But the scars will never leave me. My mother cried herself to sleep that night. The last year, however, since September 11th, 2001, he says, has been the most traumatic for me. He says, even at 28 years old, I still feel a loss of identity. I feel rejected by the Pakistani community in England because, according to them, I have betrayed their religion and culture. I feel out of place in church because some Christians do not understand Islam and the consequences for me of my conversion. Then he says, my Muslim friends accept me to some extent, but if I was living in an Islamic country, I would be killed for converting to Christianity. This young man found Christ, but may lose his Muslim family. He feels out of place from his own community, his own Pakistani culture, his family, and even his church. Why? Because when God's call came to this young Muslim man, his loyalties changed. Because by faith, he obeyed. And by faith, when he obeyed, his loyalties changed from his family and from his culture and from his community to the Lord Jesus Christ, and no longer was any of that going to hold him up from following the Lord. God's call, when you obey in faith, will change your loyalties. And there are some things that you will leave. Think about what Peter said, and Christ said to Peter in Luke 18:28. Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. When the call of God comes, it's going to change your loyalty. No longer will you be loyal to those things that are apart from the Lord, that turn you away from the Lord, but your loyalties will be so to Christ that even if your family turns against you, you will still remain loyal to the Lord. This is what happened in Abraham's life. He left all and followed after God's call. That's what happened in this young Muslim's life. He left all and followed the call of God. This is what happened to Peter. He left all and followed God. Have you left all to follow Him? Or are you in the process of leaving all those things that are familiar, those things that are comfortable, so that you can follow Him with every ounce of your being? Perhaps there's some things that you are not willing to leave. Perhaps there's some things that you're not willing to give up. The call of God will change your loyalty if you obey. But a second thing that we see that God's call will change is that it will change your lifestyle. In verse 9 of Hebrews 11, we continue to read about the faith of Abraham. We read, by faith, again, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. God's call, like it did Abraham, will change your lifestyle. Because when God called Abraham, by faith, he obeyed. And how did he obey? He obeyed by living in a different way. It says here in verse 9 that he sojourned. That is a temporary type of living. That is a nomadic existence. But not only is that a temporary living, he also dwelt in tents, it says there in verse 9. It says, dwelling in tabernacles. This is how he sojourned. He was a nomad, and he lived in tents. And from time to time, he would bring that tent and he would move that tent all throughout the land of Canaan where God was showing him. and look at how Abraham lived in changing his lifestyle. You know, Abraham could have lived what we would consider the American dream. Maybe back then it would have been called the Babylonian dream or some other dream. I don't know. He could have. In fact, in Genesis 13:2, it says about Abraham that Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Abraham didn't have to live in tents. He didn't have to live in tents. He could have used the silver and the gold that God had given him and bought one of those huge cities and made it his own. He could have built a huge mansion. He could have had it all. He could have had a nice, beautiful pool down there. He could have had the palm trees to shade him. He could have had all the food and all the wealth and everything that his heart's desired because God had made him wealthy. But instead of being wealthy and using that money and using those resources in order to establish a home in this world, what did he do? He lived in tents. And he would pick up that tent and he'd move from place to place and he sojourned in the land of promise. What an amazing statement. Here this land was promised to him and he was a sojourner there. How? As in a strange country. This was the land that God was promising him. And yet, he realized that this really wasn't the land for him. He was looking, as we're going to look at in a moment, he was looking for another land, a city, whose builder and maker is God. He could have lived the American dream. He wasn't poor at all. He could have had it all. He could have built a house. He could have established an estate. He could have been involved in politics because he was a very wealthy and influential man. But he sojourned as in a strange country. He had no permanent house. He didn't establish a permanent farm. And I like how Arthur Pink puts it. It says, he took no part in its politics, had nothing to do with its religion, had very little social intercourse with its people, but he lived by faith and found his joy and satisfaction, how? In communion with the Lord. When he was sojourning, his focus was on a relationship with the Lord. That's where it was at. Why? Because he believed. He believed that he was an heir of God's promise that we see in verse 9. He was an heir of the same promise with his sons Isaac and Jacob. And he believed God. He believed God's promise. If you remember when Sarah even died, what did he have to do in order to bury her? He had to buy a cave. Here he was, the great patriarch Abraham in the land that was promised to him by God. He had all the money and resources. He could have established this place as his own home. And he bought that as a stranger in the midst of that land. He realized that this world was not his home. He was just a passing through. You know, the name Hudson Taylor is a very famous name. He was a very famous missionary to China. He too, like Abraham, learned that faith in and obedience to God's call would change his lifestyle. And I've always loved reading the story of this wonderful missionary to the Chinese people, this wonderful man of God, Hudson Taylor. He, of course, came from the land of England, where at that time was considered the civilized society of the world. He left the comforts of good old England. Imagine the comforts that we have in America, and we have some missionaries that we support, and some missionaries that have come from here, and very often they will go to a foreign mission field where they have to leave the comforts of this home. I appreciate your prayers for my brother, who is very soon, Lord willing, going to go to Zambia and teach at a school there. And thinking of all the comforts that he now enjoys, he's got the super Walmart, so he can go and get anything that he needs. He can go to a restaurant and eat, doesn't have to prepare it that much. He can go and just use the money that God's given to enjoy the comforts of this world. But very soon he's going to leave and enjoy the comforts of another third world country, Zambia. Not sure if there's a Walmart on every corner there. I doubt it. But he's going. Why? Because he feels the call of God in his life in this way. Hudson Taylor believed the same thing. He left the comforts and conveniences of England. He left that culture. That was a cultured place. It was a civilization that had great culture. And he was going to go to the Chinese people had a totally different culture. He even left the companionship of England so that he could live in China. But when he went to China, eventually he lived in China like the Chinese. This call of God, not just to be a missionary, but to become a Christian. The call of God, which was he obeyed by faith to become a believer. You know what he did? He changed his lifestyle. Completely. Radically altered it. He began wearing the same clothes as the Chinese. He began eating the same food with the Chinese, using those funny chopsticks. But the thing that always astounded me was that he wore the same hairstyle as those Chinese. He shaved his head. He grew a braid in the back that would go down to his waist, and he would look like a Chinese man. He didn't compromise. He didn't compromise the message of the gospel. He didn't go and try to compromise in a worldly style or a worldly culture, but rather he used the culture in things that would not cause him to disobey the word of God. And he changed his lifestyle so that he could share the gospel with those people. And I think it all starts out when he was a young person there in England still, and this particular instance just sticks right out to me. Because it shows how he was willing to change his lifestyle. He realized that the call of God meant that he would change his lifestyle. He writes this in his own biography. He was called out late one night to witness to and pray over a sick woman with starving children. As he tried to pray, his words choked in his mouth because he had in his possession a silver coin that would answer his prayer and alleviate their suffering somewhat. Hypocrite, he heard his heart condemn him, telling people about a kind and loving Father in heaven and not prepared to trust him yourself without your money? Without your money? He gave them his last coin. Only one bowl of porridge between him and poverty. As he ate that last meal, he remembered the scripture, "He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord." And the next day he received a package. In that package was a gold coin, worth 10 times the silver coin. Taylor cried out triumphantly, "That's good interest." "Ha ha! Invested in God's bank for 12 hours and it brings me this." And he said, "That's the bank for me." And the rest of his life was investing, not in the world's goods, but investing in the call of God upon his life. Now, you aren't called, like Hudson Taylor, to be a missionary to China. But you are called by God to live a life of faith and obedience in him. And that same call, like the call of Abraham, is a call to the change of your lifestyle so that no longer you're living within this world, but you're living for the next. God's call, when you obey in faith, will change your lifestyle because there is a different way that you will live. Is your lifestyle one that shows others your faith in the Lord? Or is it just another American success story, another American dream that anyone could look at and say there's really no difference in their life? What else will God's call change? We see a third thing in verse 10. It says, "For he," referring to Abraham, "looked for a city which hath foundations." You might think, well, that's kind of unusual. There were cities there in Canaan. There were cities that he would see from time to time. But what city is this really referring to? Was it one temporal? Was it one on earth? Was it one in the land of Canaan? We see clearly in verse 10 that it was not, because it was one that was built and made by God. It was designed as God, as the architect, and then it was actually established and built. It wasn't a city in this world. It was a city that God made in the next. It was heaven itself. You see, when God called Abraham, by faith he obeyed. And this obedience changed his longing. How? Because he looked for something great. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. What did he look for? You see, that word "look" is a very interesting word because it's not just using your eyes to see what's there. We all can see what's around us. It is not just talking about a sense experience. If I tell you to go look for something, you can go use your eyes and find something. Perhaps you lost something. You need to look for it. You need to find it. And yet this looking is not just using the eyes, but rather it is an expectation to receive God's promise. It's another word for hoping. Again, not hoping as in wishful thinking, but a hoping as a confident expectation in what God was going to do. It says here, if we use that word, "For he expected a city whose maker and builder is God." He was looking for a city that was not a city for man built by man, but rather it was a city for man but built by God. He realized that this world was not his home and the best was yet to come. But this city that he was looking for was a place. It was a place. The promised land was just a type, if you will, of heaven itself. It was just a temporary illustration or object lesson of what heaven itself would be like, but to a much greater and infinitely greater degree. This city, we see, would have a foundation or would have foundations, which would mean that it is a secure city, a city that would be established and permanent. Now imagine Abraham, as he is a nomad, he sojourns, he temporarily lives in temporary structures and tents, and yet he has his sight set on something that is permanent and will absolutely be established forever. He had his sight set on a city that is permanent, secure. There would be pleasures there that he would not experience in this life, but ultimately it was because of the presence of God. This is what he was looking for. This was his hope, this was his expectation, and this changed his longing and his looking. And so it is with us. God, his presence and his home, ought to be our longing, and we ought to look for it. When I was a young child living in Westminster, Colorado, we went to a church, and I remember a 50-some-year-old man. He was mentally handicapped. His name was Melvin. I think I've mentioned him a time or two before. The thing about Melvin that you could always remember was that he always had a smile on his face. And he always would go up to you and shake your hand. Doesn't matter how old you were or how young you were. I left Colorado when I was, I believe, 13 years old. So from probably age 7 to age 13, I knew Melvin. And he knew me by name. And he'd always have that smile on his face. Every once in a while, he'd have saliva running down his face. He's mentally handicapped. And he would say, "How you doing, Steve?" And he'd always shake his hand, and you would always know Melvin's shake because it was one of those wet fish kind of shakes, you know, dead fish, kind of just really loose. But he would shake everybody's hand, and then of course you'd shake his hand, and it was kind of wet and kind of do this. But you know, Melvin would always ask you this question: "Are you going to heaven? I'm going to heaven. Are you going to heaven? Brother Steve, are you going to heaven? I'm going to heaven." And he would say that all the time with a smile on his face. He was always asking. Melvin's in heaven now. I know that. He's received his inheritance like Abraham received his inheritance. But why was he this way? It's because faith in and obedience to God's call changed his longing. And it was a longing that even a man at his age with a childlike mind could grasp onto and hold onto and look forward to with an expectation like perhaps we've never. You see, now in heaven, he's got a new mind. He thinks and sees clearer than we ever will. Why? Because he obeyed God's call. He obeyed God's call. He kept longing for and looking to heaven. And when God's call comes, when you obey in faith, it will change your longing. And no longer will you long and just look for the things in this world, and your eyes will be focused here in this world and on the dirt before us, but our eyes will be lifted up to heaven because there's a promise that we'll look for. What are we looking for? What are we longing for? What makes us smile? You know, I was thinking yesterday, as I was taking the boys, they were oblivious to me, and they were in the back seat as I was driving to go get some pizza. They were playing a little Game Boy game, and a smile came to my face as I was thinking about my children. There's some good things in life that can bring smiles to our face. But what really brings the greatest smile to your face? Is it the longing and the looking and the expectation for the city of God that he has promised those who by faith have obeyed his call to come to him? Forsaking all and following him. What makes you smile? What makes you really smile? What gives you joy in your heart? The call of God will change your life. That's the testimony here of part A, the installment of Abraham. We're going to look later on in Hebrews 11, in verse 17 when we consider more about Abraham. But the call of God will change your life. Has it? Has it? Has it changed your loyalties? Have you left all and followed Him? Has it changed your lifestyle? So that you're no longer living like the world and the world sees no change, no difference? Because obedience by faith will change your lifestyle and will change your longing, looking to heaven, having a heavenly perspective. By being obedient to His call through faith, you can let the call of God change your life. Obeying. When God called Abraham, he obeyed by faith. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank You that through these words we understand that God's call is so gracious. The call to Noah was gracious, and so we see the call even to Abraham and everyone else is gracious. It is nothing that we deserve, Lord. But help us to realize that real faith will reveal itself, will show as evidence a life-altering change on account of our obedience to the call of God. Lord, perhaps in our lives we have not seen that life-altering change. Lord, we need to have this change. We need our loyalties changed. We need our lifestyle changed so that we will be more like Christ in His image. And Lord, we also need our perspective, our longing changed. We need to be looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, none of which we deserve, but all of which You have promised to those who love You, to those who are the called according to Your purpose. So, Lord, we thank You that You have called us. Now, Lord, help us to, by faith, respond and obey. Lord, we realize that we do not have this in ourselves. We cannot obey the way we desire. We need Your Spirit working within us, Lord. So I pray that as we hear our Savior calling, Father, Your Spirit will work in us those things to do and to perform the good pleasure of God. Lord, we long to have this change in our life. We long to be more changed into His image. Help us, Lord, to be changed in our mind, in our heart, in our will, in our life. That is how faith will affect and impact us. And this is how we will know that faith has impacted us, when we see these changes in our life. And then, Lord, then You can make an impact through us. Lord, I thank You for this Lord's Day, and I thank You for the testimony of Abraham. Help us, Lord, to realize the call of God will change our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.